You can open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. But before we even read the text and respond to the text here this morning, I want to share with you the reason for this new series that we're beginning over the next, just for a few weeks here, called Care for the Caregiver. I don't remember if it was in a staff meeting or an elders meeting, but as we often do when we gather, we pray for you. We pray for our church families and households. And something in that prayer time, the Lord dropped something into my heart that I couldn't shake, that I just felt that it was the right thing to do. And it was to engage and to care for the caregivers in our church, to really inspire and equip and encourage the caregivers amongst us, that we would know God's heart for us, and that we would be encouraged in knowing God's heart for us. And so we're going to look to Jesus, the model caregiver, over these next few weeks, and see how he gave out care to those around him, and be, like I said before, inspired and encouraged towards becoming even better caregivers and renewed caregivers as well. And I couldn't help, by the way, as I kind of began thinking about that, because at first when I just thought of caregivers, like maybe you just think of a picture like that, like somebody that's helping an elderly person or something like that. But as I began to think about who are the caregivers amongst us, the list just kept getting longer and longer and longer until it seemed to include everybody. And then I knew for certain, okay, this is not just like a little thing that I need to respond to. This is for our whole church family. We're all serve and called to be a caregiver in different shapes and forms. And so I began to think about, say, for example, I began to think about spouses that live out their vows in sickness and in health. And right now, they're living in a season where they're having to live out, where they get to live out, as we'll discover, that in sickness, the current season of life is looking a whole lot more like in sickness than it is in health. And sometimes you care for a spouse that isn't doing well. Maybe they struggle with mental illness, maybe a disease of another kind, maybe an impairment, a physical impairment. Or maybe they're on a very slow road to recovery, and it has been a long journey. I thought of you. I thought of moms and dads that care for their kids and pour their lives into the raising and the nourishing and the nurturing of the next generation. And I thought of families where, you know, raising kids is hard enough when both mom and dad are fully engaged and living in harmony and are balanced in their care and in their love and their nurturing of their children. But so often, we don't have that where both are engaged or fully engaged and both are balanced with one another. And so as a result, you have a mom or a dad that though they're married and they have a helpmate, they feel like they're doing it more like as a solo parent than even as a married spouse, a married parent. And the novelty of what could be or should be or what you thought life would be like is a very distant picture from what your current station in life is. Somewhere along the line, as a parent, if you're a parent here today, a young parent, the novelty of folding and putting away your husband's socks or your kid's socks wore off. Maybe 1 week into the marriage, 1 week into having a kid, all of a sudden, oh, I can't wait to change diapers. Well, it's not so fun a few weeks in, right? Those of you that cook dinner day in, day out for those lousy ingrates that all you want is, dinner's not good enough, that kind of a thing. Maybe you drag your tired body out of bed late at night to pick up that teenager from that movie or from that shift at work. My daughter is starting, you know, she's in her preteen years, and so sometimes she gets invited to a birthday party where the party doesn't end till 10 o'clock at night. And that's past my bedtime. And for so long, I was never out after dark because you just have little kids. And to drive around our city at night, it's the most bizarre experience. It's just like, oh, you see things differently with all of the neon signs and stuff like that. And it's like, okay. But anyways, you get out of bed to now to get up and drive, you know, 15 minutes or whatever, go pick up your kids at 10 o'clock at night. I'm not looking forward to when it's going to be midnight or something like that. I don't know what I'll do. But You know, you give your care to your kids in all shapes and forms. You've no doubt, if you're a parent, you have gotten up countless times in the middle of the night to feed your kids, to comfort them, to clean up the aftermath of birthday party suites and that time they licked the BC Ferry's bathroom stall and they got some kind of, contracted some kind of a flu bug. That was my son, Charlie. Look over, what on earth are you doing? Literally licking the stall of the bathroom at a BC Ferry's. It's cold, it feels nice. Stop doing that. It's crazy, the things that we do as caregivers. I thought of the man or the woman amongst us that has driven their kids or their to children's hospital, or has driven their kids or their spouse to the cancer clinic more times in a year than anyone should have to do in a lifetime. I thought of the sandwich generation, many amongst us that are caring, on one hand, they're caring for aging parents, as well as their adult children that are transitioning into adulthood, as well as for their kids' kids, their grandkids as well. I thought of Parksiders that serve as wonderful neighbors in their neighborhood. Many among us, we are our neighbor's helpline. We call them each day to make sure that they're still alive or that they're doing okay. We come over when they need something heavy lifted up the stairs. We drive them to a medical appointment or help them run errands or hold their hands in crisis, those kinds of things. I thought of our young adults and our youth amongst us. Many of our youth and our young adults, they are helping their friends through significant crises. Their friends are going through dark and painful circumstances, and you as a youth or a young adult, you are torn. You don't want to break their confidence and their trust in you, but the weight of what they have given you to share wears on you, and it's hard. You're put in a position as a caregiver, sometimes for situations that are way beyond your pay grade. I thought of Parksiders in the workplace. And you are a safe place for your coworker to vent or to share their mess, and they lay their burdens on you. I thought of the teachers and the EAs and the early childhood educators that daily take on the needs and the well-being of other people's children. I thought of the nurses and the care aides and the social workers and the policemen and policewomen, and the list goes on and on. I thought of the moms and dads that do that horrible commute each and every day to a job that they only kind of like, and yet it's out of care for others that they make that drive and they put their heart and their muscle into it. If Christ lives in you, then he has no doubt led you to be a caregiver in one form or another. And if you follow Christ, if you take his will and his burden upon your shoulders and follow him, he will no doubt lead sick and weak people to you. Those are two very sobering, very difficult, very wonderful realities about the presence and the purpose of Christ dwelling within his kids. That he will lead you to be a caregiver, and he will send sick and weak people into your life. And so today, in the next few Sundays, I want to begin equipping and encouraging the caregivers amongst us from God's word through the life and ministry of Jesus. We're going to start this Sunday by looking at Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. It's the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. Let's read it. Verse 11 says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." There are lots of wonderful things that we could consider from this short exchange, a short moment in Jesus' life and ministry that we could be changed by, that we could be inspired by. But for our purposes today, I want us to put ourselves in Jesus' sandals, in his shoes, and to look at this exchange, look at this account, at it from the perspective of a caregiver. We see in this text that Jesus is a man of direction. He has goals, he has plans, he has purposes, he has an end destination. In this specific part of his life and ministry on earth, he had a place to be. It was Jerusalem. He was just leaving his former location of ministry. He was heading on a path towards Jerusalem. His journey took him through an unnamed village, outside of which he was met by 10 lepers. He was interrupted. And I kind of find it interesting how Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, how he recorded this account. Because if I was writing this summary, this record of Jesus, this point of Jesus' ministry, I probably wouldn't have used the nice phrase, "met by." When you are greeted by lepers yelling at you, I wouldn't say, "Oh, isn't that nice that I could meet you?" It's the same as if, like, you know, your kid's puking in the middle of the night and you hear that sound down the hall, and sorry if that triggers anything for you, but you hear that sound and it's like, "Oh, how nice of you to meet me at 3 a.m. in the morning." It's that kind of an idea. Nobody wanted to be greeted by lepers yelling at them for help, for mercy, and yet here we have Jesus being met by 10 lepers yelling at him from a distance. Here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's got a mission, he's got a vision, he's got a purpose and a place to be, and yet he gets interrupted by these 10 sick people yelling at him. And it is here that we can make our first observation about the life of a caregiver. And it is this: no one plans on being a caregiver. Nobody wants to be a caregiver or seeks out to be a caregiver. It just kind of happens on the journey of life that we walk. When you dreamt of that dream job, you never imagined that coworker that would confide in you about all of the pain and difficulty that he or she experiences in life and you take home with you when you go home after work. When you get married to that dream spouse, you never imagine, I mean, you say it in your vows, in sickness and in health, but you don't really, you know, that's not the part that you fixate on, like, "Oh, I'm going to be there for them when they're sick, and I can't wait for them to get sick so I can show my love and care for them." It doesn't happen like that. When you dream of that family, and whether it's adoption or whether it's giving birth naturally to children, when you have that family, you don't dream and look forward to those sleepless nights where you're having to care for a sick child or clean up their mess or comfort them in the middle of a night terror, whatever it might be. When you work and save for that dream house and that dream place or whatever, you don't imagine all of the stuff that's going to transpire within those walls. You never imagine or dream up an opportunity, a desire to be a caregiver. And yet they all come for us. They're interruptions in life. We have a dream, we have a goal, we have a preferred future, whether it's inspired by ourselves or given to us by God. Here Jesus is following the will of his Father to head towards Jerusalem, and yet he is interrupted by 10 sick people yelling at him in the middle of his journey. No one plans on being a caregiver. Sick people will yell at you in this life. They will call out to you for help. Sometimes it comes in the form of the infamous, "Mom, I spilled something. I threw up. I cut myself. I fell out of a tree." And you know, as parents, the kind of seriousness that a situation is going to be just by based on the nature of the way that they yell and they call at you. I remember with little kids, the longer the pause between the first cry and the second cry, you were going to tell whether or not it was a trip to the ER or not. It's just that, because they're catching their breath, and then all of a sudden, oh, the second one's even louder than the first one. This is not good. And your speed in which you respond to their injury or to their screams picks up, and you're just praying, "Lord, may not have to do another trip to the ER." At least that's what my prayer usually is. And we all have these interruptions in our life with people yelling at us, crying out to us for help. Whether it's our kids, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our parents, whether it's a coworker or classmate, they are no longer able to function in the way that they used to or should be able to. Sick people will yell at you because they're in need of help. They're desperate, and they see something in you that offers some form of relief or assistance or hope and or a solution. And of course, they don't always literally yell, raise their voice. Some yell in different ways. Some are quieter. They withdraw. And parents, you often know this, when your kids are being quiet for a really long time, it's usually not a good sign. They're up to something. Some lash out. Some mask it in one form or another. They compensate and they go to some extreme to compensate for it. And it really is a cry for help. Regardless of how you hear them calling for help, regardless of whether or not they actually literally interrupt your path and direction in life, for whatever reason, you see them, you hear them, and you stop your personal goals and progress to put their path before your own. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem, and 10 sick people yelling at him interrupt his path, interrupt his direction and journey. And you stop your personal goals and your progress just as he did and put their path before your own. The act of seeing and hearing and then putting your path on pause to help them on their path is what the Bible calls mercy. It's a way to look at what on earth is mercy all about. This is one way to look at it. It is stopping the path that you're on to prefer or to consider or put first the path that somebody else is on that just so happens to be intersecting with your life, and you yield to their path and their needs and not to your own. That is one way in which mercy looks in this world. And we see Jesus not just do it with the ten lepers. We see that's the whole purpose of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus, okay, this is not really what he was doing, okay, but it's kind of a metaphor. Jesus was having a great sleep in heaven. He was up in heaven, and he was just, you know, it was still 9:30, and he's looking at his watch, and he's just like, "Oh, this is so glorious. I've got no worries. I've got no problems." And then he hears the cries of earth. He hears the sheep, so to speak, harassed and helpless. He says, "He heard us like sheep without a shepherd." He heard our cries and our groans for help. And rather than just ignore us and do what he wanted within the goodness and the fellowship and the community that he had in the Godhead, the three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, he emptied himself. He got up out of bed and he traveled from the comforts and riches of heaven into the mess that we made in this world, on this earth, to help us clean it up and to clean it up for us. He let our path, our rebellion, interrupt his riches and comforts of heaven. He got up at 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m. to clean up our mess for us. No one plans on being a caregiver, and yet the reality of our brokenness and this world that we live in, there are many messes and there is much brokenness. There are a lot of sick people. In fact, the Bible says that every one of us is sick in different ways. And that brings us to the second thought of caregiving. It's what Jesus did for us, and that it is this: extending mercy, putting our path on pause, delaying and considering and yielding to the path of others that are calling out to us for help. Extending mercy is the work of God. If Jesus, creator and savior of the world, wasn't too important or too busy to stop and care for these 10 lepers, then neither should we. If it was important to Jesus, then it should be important to us. What destination do you have for your life that is so important that you can't stop and yield your path to the desperate cries of those who are intersecting your path towards that end? Jesus, Savior of the world, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross, stopped. And he extended mercy. And so often, I'm ashamed to admit this, so often I look at the work of caregiving as bothersome. I look at it like a nuisance. And even more than that, often I look at it like a derailment. This person isn't just putting my life on pause. They're actually taking away from something much better in my life. I look at it often like this person is hijacking my life. They are weighing me down. I can't continue on with the same pace. The number one frustration that I have as a parent is it reduces my productivity, and I'm a productivity junkie. I love to be effective. I love to be efficient. And when you're raising kids, man, do they ever hijack that. They're rarely convenient, rarely easy, rarely pulling together in the same direction. In fact, just to get into the vehicle by a certain time, it's like they're running in the opposite direction. They're weighing you down. Now, by the way, as a bit of a plug for next week, we're going to look at boundaries. And we're going to look at what loving help and true help actually looks like. So there's more to be said on this subject. But for our purposes today, we need to know, and I simply want to encourage you this morning, the caregivers among us, that what you do is of great importance. It is of great importance to the heart of God, to the mission of God. And it might feel like you are giving your life up over to an insignificant work, that you are trading in greatness for insignificance, and that you are trading the life of adventure for a life of the mundane, but you are doing the very work of God. And very few will see that or even reward or praise you for that. That's one of the realities of being a caregiver, is that you will be called to do work that nobody else sees and very few people thank you for. Which brings us to our third observation about being a caregiver in this world, and that is that you can expect very few to thank you. Jesus heals 10 lepers, and only one of those 10 returns to praise him and thank him. And the one that did was a stranger, a foreigner. The most distant to him was the only one that came back and said thanks. And I love the imagery that is given to us in this text about paths and caregiving, because it even says that that one person that thanked Jesus had to turn back, had to adjust their path. It required a delay of the progression in which they were called and created for, and it caused them to turn back. And I find that with all caregivers out there, myself included, what really gets my ire up, what really gets me angry, is the lack of gratitude from my kids, from other people, and it builds bitterness, and it builds resentment, and it even builds apathy towards God, towards others. And we kind of, at least this is, maybe I'm the only one in the room, I don't know, but I kind of think like, I adjusted my path, I delayed my progress to help you, and you can't be bothered to just turn back for a few minutes, alter your path, and come back and say thank you? And the one that did share his gratitude, like I said, was the one that was the most distant from me. It's crazy. You have a bunch of kids over, maybe for a birthday party, for example. As a parent, I hate planning birthday parties. I would rather clean toilets and bathrooms and vomit and all that stuff. I hate planning birthday parties. All those kids get in there, and I feel responsible for all of their well-being, and I can't keep my eyes on every single one of them, and I just feel that somebody's going to get hurt, and I just get super anxious in those moments, and I dread them. And they're hopped up on sugar, and they're bouncing off the walls, and all that kind of stuff. But anyways, the reason I say this, quite often you pour out your life, and who are the ones that come back and say thank you to you? It's not your own kids. Thanks, Dad, for hosting this wonderful birthday party for me. It's all of the guests that come back, because their parents force them to, but there's the guests that come back and they say, thank you, you know, for having this birthday party. And isn't that true for every caregiver in the room? It is often the ones closest to us that are the least grateful, the ones that take our help, our care, for granted the most. Not always the case, but it's typically the case. And if you're that caregiver that gets very few thank yous, receives very little praise, I want you to consider two things. The first is this, is just to kind of sober us up here a little bit this morning. If even the healthy, these 10 healthy lepers, if even the healthy forget to turn back and praise Jesus, then how much more so the ones that are still sick forget to say thank you or neglect to say thank you? Sick people are sick. We cannot always expect them to do healthy things. And yet somehow in our economy, in our motives, in our expectations as caregivers, we expect sick people to act in healthy ways. And yet we see from this exchange with Jesus that out of the 10 that were made well by him, only one returns. And if only one out of 10 well and healthy people remember to turn back and say thank you, how much less so those that are still sick that we are caring for? If you're waiting for a thank you from sick people and you're expecting it and demanding it in passive-aggressive or aggressive ways, let this exchange inform you and help temper you and perhaps inspire you to extend more grace than you already have been. The second thing is this. There is a thank you, there is praise, and there is a reward that is coming to you, and it is certain and it is guaranteed, and it is coming from the one that cares for you the most, that is Jesus. At his return or at your promotion from this world into the next, in God's economy, every mundane task, every unnoticed act of care will be rewarded handsomely. You will hear from your maker, from your caretaker, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest," which is code for you get your reward. Notice that when we're promised that response, when we put our lives in his hands and trust him and lead as he leads us, and give care as he calls us to give care, he doesn't say this. He doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful bucket list accomplisher." So many of us, we have this dream of all we want to see and accomplish in this short little 80 or 90 or 100 year life that we get. And we are living for that dream. We're living for that Jerusalem, that destination, that city, or that place that we want to get to. And we feel like everything that has happened to us in this life, all the intersections of people that have weighed us down or have called out to us for help or whatever it might be, is somehow less than what God has for us. And it's not true. Well done, good and faithful servant, not well done, good bucket list accomplisher. He also doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful Pinterest queen." He's not really going to care too much about how nice our front door looks in the different seasons. He's not going to care too much about how we decorate our home or how we decorate ourselves or our kids and take pictures of them and post and all that kind of stuff. I often wonder how many screams and tears are behind every Instagram post. Smile for the camera! No, you have to wear this to look good for this whatever event or this shot or those kinds of things. He doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful Pinterest queen." He also doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful Instagram goddess." Like all of us, you know, like your number of followers and comments and likes and all of this, that is going to, you know, the end all and be all to this life. He doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful PAC president. You are the most respectable mom or dad out there." He doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful CEO. He doesn't say, "Well done, good and faithful men's health cover model." That dream died for me a few years ago. No, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Servant to what? Your dreams? Your ability to run the path that you have dreamed up for yourself? Or your ability to listen and to obey to the path that he has for you and to respond to the intersections and the interruptions that he has sent your way on your path? Well done, good and faithful servant. And to remind us that God's economy, his reward system, is way different than our world's, he shares multiple times in scriptures to encourage us and to remind us of what a well-done, good, and faithful servant looks like and that we should not give up. Galatians 6, 9-10, he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, as we have interruptions, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." It's also written in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Even though the tasks might go unnoticed or seem mundane, they are not in vain when done in his name. Matthew 10, 42 says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." For every lowly task that you do in Christ's name, you will be rewarded. You will be elevated. For every mundane task, you will see a great return on that investment. And I want to say to you, especially you caregivers in the room here today, I want to say first and foremost to you on behalf of our Lord, to all of those who give themselves and allow themselves to be interrupted and respond to the cries of help from those that are sick, those that are lonely, those that are poor, those that are oppressed, I want to say thank you. You are doing the work of Jesus. You are living out the gospel. Your work is Christ's work. Even getting a cup of cold water for your kid in the middle of the night, that is the work of Christ. Caring for that aging parent, hearing and listening and sympathizing that coworker going through a difficult time, you are doing the work of Christ, and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He is saying to you now, "Thank you for doing that." On behalf of our Lord, to all of those that receive care, maybe you're here this morning and you're the one that's in need of care and people are caring for you. It's easy to feel really guilty when you're sick and somebody has to stop their path and their pace to be slowed down by you or to, and they could have been giving that time and energy to somebody else or to better their own life, they're giving to you. It's easy to feel guilty. It's easy to feel afraid, like you've got to respond in a certain way, otherwise you might lose their care. And it's easy to feel that a simple offering of thanks is inadequate and therefore not even worthy of uttering. But let us learn from the one stranger that went out of his way and adjusted his course to thank the one who went out of his way for him. And if you're sick this morning and you receive care from another person, know that your gratitude, whether it's shown in a big dose or a little dose, that part doesn't seem to really matter to most people, to offer your gratitude and to say thank you goes a long way. And it will better, as we see even in this passage, it will better your course moving forward as well. I want all of us, because we're all caregivers in this room and we all receive care. We're all sick. We're all dying in different shapes and forms, in different paces and places, those kinds of things. All of us are caregivers. All of us are in need of care. But can we learn this morning from this exchange of Jesus to continue giving care like Jesus gave care? And can we learn from the one stranger that turned back? And can we offer our gratitude and our praise to those that show care to us? Today and with every day that God gives us on this planet, can we be a people that are filled with gratitude? Can we be a people that have the patience and the perspective to extend care to those that are sick and in need of our help? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the ultimate caregiver. You modeled for us what it looks like to be a true caregiver. And so, Lord, I pray that your life and your words and your actions would inspire and equip and encourage us to be good caregivers in this world. And Lord, I thank you for this exchange of the 10 lepers by which we can see that it is so easy to be ungrateful, to neglect that aspect of life, and to take our healers, to take our caregivers for granted. And I pray that you would enlighten and inspire and encourage and equip us to be people that are filled with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving to those that put their life on pause to help us out. May we be, as a church, the most grateful sick people this world has ever seen, and may we, as a church, be the most generous and patient caregivers this world has ever seen. because we've seen and been cared for by you. Help us today and every day, we pray. Amen.